Open your Bibles this morning to John chapter 5. I just remind you, if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to one there, sit in the pew rack in front of you. If you'll just take that, turn to John chapter 5. It's the fourth book in the New Testament, one of the Gospels of Jesus. And I want to begin reading this morning in John chapter 5 and verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 1 through verse 9. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. In Bethesda, Maryland, there is one of the most important hospitals in the United States. It is Bethesda Naval Hospital, sometimes called Walter Reed Medical Center. It's one of the most prominent hospitals in the United States because if one of our presidents happens to need surgery, oftentimes they will be admitted into Bethesda Naval Hospital. In times of war, when we have troops that are wounded, many times the men and the women are brought back to Bethesda Naval Hospital where they will recuperate from their wounds. And if that is the case, during times of war, we have seen actually where our presidents have gone to Bethesda and visited and walked among the wards of those soldiers who have been wounded in battle and who are recuperating there. Well, we read in our Bibles this morning that Jesus visited a place called Bethesda. Bethesda means house of mercy. And you know, suffering people need mercy. And our Savior Jesus has a heart for hurting people. And so he shows up wherever there are hurting people. You can always expect that Jesus is going to be there. And on this occasion, he is going to perform another one of his wondrous signs, another miracle that is packed with a message and with meaning. Now, the Apostle John includes seven of these miraculous signs, these miracles, in his gospel, his account of the life and ministry of Jesus. And he does so very specifically for a purpose, and that is to communicate something about Jesus. And in fact, we saw last week that later in the Gospel of John, toward the end, in John 20:31, John says, "But these," that is, these accounts of these miraculous signs and miracles, "are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And so this series of messages I'm preaching is entitled Believe, because they bring us face to face with our wonderful Savior. So what is it that we are to see, and what is it that we are to believe about our Savior Jesus from this account? Well, first of all, we are to see our Lord's compassion for hurting people. Our Lord's compassion for hurting people. Now, the text tells us that this is a special festival the Jews in Jerusalem. And Jesus has gone there to celebrate this important holy day, possibly the Passover, with his people, the Jews. But he doesn't go to the temple, at least on this occasion. He is found at a particular place. We see in verse 2 that there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Now, boys and girls, when I mention pool, you may think about the swimming pool where you've been this summer at your apartment or wherever you go in your backyard, or like Hawaiian Falls, where we're going to go this afternoon and evening for a church-wide back-to-school party. You may be thinking about that when you think about this pool, a pool where people splash around and play and have fun in the water. Well, the pool of Bethesda here that we read about is not Hawaiian Falls. In fact, the people who are there are all suffering people. When you think about a swimming pool, you may see people lying around on beach towels getting a suntan. But actually what's happening here at the Pool of Bethesda is that there are people who are lying around on their mats, their ragged mats and blankets, suffering from all kinds of diseases and all kinds of maladies. They are there. It's a refuge for hurting people. There are five colonnades or covered colonnades, porches, if you will, where people would huddle trying to escape the hot summer sun. So this was a place of refuge for hurting people, and this is where Jesus went. And it tells us in verse 3 that there were a great number of disabled people here. They're blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Maybe you can see them in your mind's eye. They're lying on their mats or their blankets surrounding the pool. Maybe you can hear in your imagination, you can hear their groans and their cries in their suffering. And you may wonder, well, why do so many hurting people gather in a place like this? Well, there is probably a superstition that is involved in this pool, in this place. The translation that I'm reading from, the New International Version, does not include the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4. Maybe you noticed that when you were reading. Well, wait a minute. We skipped over some verses here. Why did we skip from 3 to 5? And the reason that is the case is that the most reliable manuscripts that the Bible was translated from did not include the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4. And so the speculation is that many years later, when people were copying manuscripts to develop newer manuscripts, someone thought, wait a minute, there's some information here that needs to be added to fill out the picture. And so they inserted the last part, what we have, the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4, but it's actually very helpful information for us to understand why people were there and what was going on. And in fact, you may have a note down at the bottom of your this page of your Bible that includes the last part of verse 3 and all of verse 4, where it says they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. And so maybe that helps us understand a little bit about what was going on here. The pools may have been fed by an underground spring. And when that spring became active, the water begins to gurgle and bubble. And the idea had developed somewhere along the way that what was happening is that an angel was actually stirring up the waters. And so they somehow developed the idea that the first one into the water could be, when the waters began to be stirred, the first one in would be healed. My warped mind, I could just see somebody doing a cannonball into the swimming pool. The first one into the water being healed. And so you can see that all around people are waiting and waiting and waiting. Number one, for the waters to stir. They never knew when it was going to happen. And would they be able to get into the water in time? They're waiting and they're hopeless situations. And yet our Savior has a heart of compassion for them. And so we see in verse 5 that one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. Here is a man who has been so sick for so long that he's so weak that he cannot stand on his own two feet. We're not told the details, what his illness was, what his sickness was, but for 38 long years he had been disabled. A couple of months ago, I was working in my study, and I looked out the window, and there was a man climbing in the dumpster that's located over on the east side of our campus. And I watched him there for a moment, curious about what he was doing. Was he dumpster diving to get junk that he could go and sell? Or was he looking for food? And the more I watched him, the more I realized that this man was foraging for food. So I walked outside. I didn't want to scare him or run him off. I just wanted to help him. So he climbed back out of the dumpster, and I was standing there, kind of startled him. And I said, are you looking for food? And he held up two stale cookies that he had found in our dumpster. I said, would you mind if I took you to get some real food? And he said, that's great. So we started walking across the parking lot, and I learned that his name was Juan. Juan had been a homeless man for some time. In fact, he lives behind the abandoned theater that's just across the street from our church here. He went on to tell me that he had been released from prison not too long ago, that he was in a recovery program for an addiction that he had, and that he basically lived on the street because he was afraid of the homeless shelters, that it's not a safe place, apparently. And so I probed a little bit more. I said, have you lived around here very long? And he said, well, yes, all my life except for the time that I was in prison. In fact, I was thinking just the other day, he said, I was walking along here and I thought about myself 20 years ago as a young man, walking along these same streets, going to the same places looking for food, same places looking for a place to sleep 20 years ago. And I could see the tears were welling up in his eyes, and he said, I feel like a stray dog just roaming from place to place. Well, I stopped right there in the middle of the parking lot. I said, Juan, I said, I'm going to get you some food, but there's something that you need more. There's someone that you need more. I probed a little bit about his spiritual life and realized that he didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I told him that's the only security, the only hope you will have in this life. And I shared the gospel with him, and right there on the parking lot, he prayed to receive Christ as his Savior. And we went on and got him something to eat. But you know, there are hurting people all around us, if we'll just stop to look for them. They're crippled by an addiction that they can't overcome. They're crippled by some fear that they can't overcome. They're crippled by some hurt that they can't overcome. They're crippled by some abuse that has happened to them that they can't overcome. And Jesus sees them. In fact, we're told here that in verse 6 that Jesus saw the man lying there and learned, or literally knew, that he had been in this condition for a long time. Now, if you or I would have walked up on a scene like this, it would have been totally overwhelming to us. Sort of like walking into the lobby of Peter Smith Hospital. If you've ever been there lately, it is filled with hurting people. People of all kinds of backgrounds, people with all kinds of needs that can't get help anywhere else. And I every time I walk into the lobby of that hospital, I'm just overwhelmed. We don't know where to start to try to help somebody. And yet Jesus sees this man and knows exactly, he doesn't have to learn it, he knows exactly what the man's problem is, even before the man has a chance to tell Jesus his story. And you need to know today that when you meet Jesus, this is the kind of person you meet. You meet one who knows everything about you. He knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future. He knows you inside and out. He knows the things that no one else knows about you. He knows everything you've ever felt, everything you've ever done. And here's the great news about it. He loves you anyway. It's the amazing, the love that he has for us. And so I think we are intended here to see our Lord's compassion for hurting people. But I think also we're intended to see here our Lord's challenge to hurting people. It says in verse 6 that when Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Now, there are no magical powers in the pool when the waters are stirred. The man's hopes are probably false hopes, and Jesus knows it. And so he challenged him with a question. Do you want to get well? Now, you may think, now, that doesn't make sense. That seems like a meaningless question. Of course, Jesus would never say anything meaningless. So there's a reason that Jesus asked the man this question. What person in this man's condition wouldn't want to get well? And yet we know that sometimes a person's identity can become so connected with their suffering, with their pain, with their hurt, that they cannot imagine living their life without it. And maybe that was the condition for this man. The British evangelist Nicky Gumbel tells a story about a funeral that he conducted for a woman who was known in the community as a bag lady, that all of her, most of her life, people knew her as just a lady that went around begging from other people, from whatever she could get from them. He says that he really didn't expect that there'd be very many people that would show up for the funeral. But the fellow pastor who was assisting him with the funeral responsibility said, actually, you need to know that this woman, a few years ago, inherited millions of pounds in British currency. She's a millionaire. Well, sure enough, the funeral came, and the church was packed. And obviously people there for ulterior motives. But after the funeral was over, Nikki Gumbel pulled aside one of the family members and said, why did this woman live this way in spite of the fact that she was a multimillionaire? And the family member explained that she didn't want to give up the only life she had ever known. And sadly, that's where so many people are. They can't imagine their life being different. They can't imagine living life without that pain. Their identity is so connected to that. And so perhaps that's the reason that Jesus asked the man, do you want to get well? And the man answers with the barrage of excuses. He growls out these excuses. Sir, he says in verse 7, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. It seems that everything is stacked against this man. And maybe you understand that as hard as you have tried, you can't seem to get ahead. And if you've ever been there, you know how this man felt. And so Jesus challenges the man, not just with a question, but also with a command. We see it in verse 8. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Now, it's interesting to me that Jesus asked the man to do something that was impossible for him to do. He's been an invalid for 38 years. He's there because he cannot get up. He cannot walk. And yet Jesus asked the man to do something that is impossible in his own strength. And you need to know that is the power of the Word of God. That every command from Jesus is also a promise that in his strength you can do it. Let me say that again. Every command of Jesus, as impossible as it may seem, is also a promise that in his strength you can do it. There was something compelling about the command of Jesus that day that caused this man to attempt the impossible, to get up, pick up his mat, and to walk. That's the power of the Word of God. And so we're intended to see the compassion of our Lord for hurting people. We're intended to see our Lord's challenge to hurting people, but also I believe we're intended to see our Lord's cure for hurting people. We see in verse 9 that at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked just like that. Immediately the man was healed. 38 years of suffering and disability ended in an instant. That's how quickly Jesus can change a life. That's the miracle of the new birth. That we can be dead in our sins in one instance, and when we put our trust in Jesus, in an instant we are alive in Christ for eternity. The wonderful grace of the Lord. And this healing was all on Jesus. This man never even asked to be healed. He didn't want to be healed, didn't think he could be, never thought to ask Jesus to do it. In fact, he doesn't even know who Jesus is, much less does he believe in him. And yet there is the grace of God that comes after us. When we don't have any hope or sometimes any desire to change, he comes after us. He comes after us and draws us to himself. But this isn't the end of the healing that Jesus intends for this man. There's a deeper healing that Jesus has in mind for him. Now you notice that verse 9 ends by saying that the day on which this took place was the Sabbath. It was a Sabbath. Now, this is important information for us because this sets off a conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders. So the religious leaders there, they see what's happening. They see this man carrying his mat. Now, rabbis in those days had developed an elaborate expansion of the law. There were like 39 things that people were not supposed to do on the Sabbath. And one of them, very specifically, was to carry your bed. Well, this man was breaking the rules. I mean, I just marvel. I'm astounded at callous hearts that cannot rejoice that a man has been healed. All they can see that someone broke the rules. God help us if that's our heart. So here is this man, and he says, listen, I'm just doing what I was told to do. I was told to get up, take up my mat, and walk, and I did it. I just did what I was told to do. And they said, who told you to do that? And he turned around to look for Jesus, and we're told that Jesus slipped into the crowd. But later, he circles back, and he catches up with a man, and he continues the conversation, and we see it down in verse 14. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. You see, Jesus understood that this man needed physical healing, but his greatest need was for spiritual healing. That he had a cured body, but he still had a lost soul. That his greatest problem was his sin problem. The thing that could cause him the most hurt long term is his sin problem. And so Jesus moves to heal that. You see, if the man isn't healed physically, he will die physically. But if he isn't healed spiritually, he will die a far worse death. Spiritual death, the Bible says, is being separated from God for eternity in a very real place of suffering called hell. Friends, that is the greatest problem that we all have. And only Jesus can solve that problem for us. And in fact, Jesus uses this whole scene as an opportunity to proclaim something very powerful about himself. On a little bit later in John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. He's talking there about spiritual healing. Now, as far as we know, this man walked away with a healed body and a dead soul. We have no indication in the text that this man ever responded in faith to Jesus. And what a terrible, terrible plight that is. For someone to walk away and never cross over from death to life, even when the offer is made. And maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, and as I've talked about, as we've read about this man that Jesus encountered at the Pool of Bethesda, you see yourself, so much of yourself in his situation. And you see how you have just settled for just living with your problems rather than letting Jesus truly change your life. And if that's where you are today, friend, I have good news for you. That this same Jesus who healed this man at the Pool of Bethesda and who said, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, he crossed over from death to life. That can happen for you today. In just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to worship. And we'll have friends here at the front. You can come to one of us and say, I want to know how I can experience that change. I can cross over from death to life. But I think perhaps today that most of us are dealing with another issue. And the question I have for us is, are we more like Jesus with a heart for hurting people? Or are we like the religious leaders who are just about the rules being broken? Are our hearts so calloused and hard that we cannot see the people all around us that Jesus sees. And if that is the case, then our greatest need today is to get a heart transplant. For the heart of Jesus to be planted in us to where we begin to see hurting people the way he sees hurting people. To where we cannot turn away from them without trying to do something. That we will not look on them with judgment or condemnation, but will see them through the eyes of the potential that Jesus could change in their lives. We would have the heart of Jesus for hurting people. And maybe what needs to happen in the closing moments of our service today is for many of us to say, Lord, forgive me for closing my eyes and closing my heart to the people I pass every day at work, at school, on the street. Lord, change my heart. Lord, I pray today that your spirit would work with our spirit today. Lord, that you would break our hearts over what breaks your heart. And that we could be vessels that you could use, Lord, to display your love to hurting people all around us, we see. We ask this in the name of Jesus.